You have a very crude bulletin this evening. I apologize for the the odd spacing, but you'll see I have some selected scripture readings there that we'll take a brief time to read. Our topic for this evening is Holy Days and Holidays. And this is part of our study on the RPCNA, which I'll give some more explanation on in a moment. So begin by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll begin by reading verses 12 through 15. This is the the re-giving of the Ten Commandments. That's why this book is called Deuteronomy. Deuter is second, and nomos is law, the second giving of the law. So verses 12 through 15 deal with Sabbath observance. So hear the word of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I'm just over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12:32. You may remember from our study on the regulative principle of worship, this is the most concise and full definition of the regulative principle that we have. So Deuteronomy 12:32. Again, remember that the context here is worship. If you look at the beginning of chapter 12, depending on what version you have, you'll see it is dealing with worship. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Next, turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. I'm sorry, Esther chapter 9. Esther is two books back from the book of Psalms. So if you go backwards from Psalms, it's Job and then Esther. Esther chapter 9. Verses 20 through 22, and the context is the Feast of Purim. So verses 20 through 22. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Now to the New Testament, John chapter 10. Context here is the Feast of Dedication. John 10:22-23. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Next to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And then just back to Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray briefly. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of gathering together again as your people. We ask now that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word, that you would use it to transform us, to sanctify us, or that we might learn to think biblically about all matters of faith and life. So be glorified among us now in the name of Christ. Amen. So as part of our study of our denomination, we've talked about our distinctives a bit. And we've covered some of those in the past. We've talked about our distinctive of exclusive a cappella psalmody. Talked about the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Talked a little bit about political descent. There's a fourth distinctive that we're known for, and that is we forbid our members to belong to secret societies such as the Masons because of the requirements to make unbiblical oaths in those situations. And my initial plan was to take some time to talk about that distinctive of secret societies and maybe a little bit about political dissent, but my wife pointed out to me that probably what would be more helpful to us is to talk a little bit about why we don't have big celebrations on Easter and Christmas. And I think that's wise, because I think that we will see very quickly in the coming years that this will become a distinctive of ours. In other words, this is going to set us apart from other people. As we see a return to Reformed confessional Christianity and a consistent application of the regulative principle, I think this is worthy of our attention. So that's what we'll do tonight. We'll examine holidays and holy days and how we are to think biblically about them and how it impacts us as a worshiping body and how it impacts us as individuals in the home. So I want to begin, first of all, by just making this distinction, and you'll see in your outline, we have to distinguish between holidays and holy days. And I think most of us are well aware that the word holiday comes from those words, holy day. But of course, they no longer mean the same thing. To talk about a holiday as though it's a holy day now would be an anachronism. In other words, we use the word holiday to refer to anything from Christmas to Easter to Independence Day or to Mother's Day. So there is, of course, nothing holy about those holidays. What we have to realize right off the bat is that we're talking about two different things when we talk about holy days and holidays in our culture. Now, in the church today, there is a great need to return to the biblical conviction that in the new covenant, there is only one high and holy day. And it doesn't come once a year, it doesn't come quarterly, it doesn't come once a month, but it comes at the beginning of every week. This is a very basic, foundational truth that has been lost in the church today. We are to begin each week of our lives by gathering together and worshiping God. God has made this day holy. He separated this day and made it special. And it is given as a gift to us. We are God's people who have been made holy by Christ, and we are in turn then given a holy day wherein we rest in the grace and mercy of Christ. And so think about this. At every beginning of every week of our lives is to be a foretaste of our eternal rest in heaven. A fundamental, basic truth that we need to rediscover. Now, the Sabbath is indeed a gift to us, and there really should be nothing that compares to it. There should be nothing that our culture offers to us that should even begin to compare with the blessed gift of the Sabbath day. As we've seen in our study of Hebrews so far, that the emphasis is that Christ is better. Christ is better. And in the new covenant, He has given us a better holy day. But again, I can't emphasize this enough, that this very basic, very foundational truth is lost on most of the church today. Many Christians treat the Lord's Day like an inconvenient burden, and most disregard it altogether. And in fact, those who observe the weekly Lord's Day, in other words, they rest from their labors and gather together to worship, and they don't engage in things that are right the other days of the week. Those people who observe the Sabbath are often accused of being legalistic, or of being Old Testament in their approach to faith and life. And the sad irony is that these accusations often come from other Christians. And very often, the other Christians that make these accusations are then themselves quick to recreate an Old Testament-like church calendar of annual or seasonal holy days and feasts. In other words, they go back to old covenant-like practices. And they then work the church's schedule, not around the Lord's Day, but around these man-made holidays. Again, we've seen this already in Hebrews. This is what the writer is warning against. Don't go back to those practices. Don't go back to the old covenant ceremonies and holy days, to the old liturgical calendar. But what we have to realize is that when the Christian church today invents a new liturgical calendar, they do just that. They go back and in practice act as though Christ has not come. So Easter, Lent, Christmas, these are the things that dominate the life of most churches in our country today. And you're actually seeing more and more evangelical and even some Reformed churches have Passover meals or Seder dinners. There's actually been a return to the use of incense and icons in Protestant worship. And these are all Old Testament-like additions to the worship of God. And I read that passage from Colossians 2, and I just want to read verse 17 because Paul is clear. He's talking about these old covenant practices, and he says in verse 17 that these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in other words, the Old Testament liturgical calendar of annual and seasonal holy days only pointed to Christ. Christ fulfilled all these things. He is the substance. He is better. And have you ever thought about the fact that Christ has returned us to the pre-fall pattern of work and rest, where there's only one day in seven, one day in every week that's a holy day where we rest from our labors and we worship God. It's better. It's the pre-fall pattern, and therefore it's better. And so what we need to understand is that the Lord's Day of the New Covenant is better than any Old Testament holy days or any modern holidays. The Lord's Day brings us into the presence of God and sustains us in a way that the Old Covenant annual feasts and holy days and ceremonies never could. Again, this is the point of Hebrews, that all that stuff had its place. But now that Christ has come, it's now obsolete. What we have in Christ is better. And as we'll see as we delve into Hebrews a bit more, that the Old Covenant ceremonies and the religious calendars, by design, were inadequate. They had inadequacy written all over them. They were designed to point to something better. And that something was Christ and His holy day, the Lord's Day. And so I think it's clear from Scripture that there is indeed only one high and holy day in the New Covenant era. But I think we can go beyond that and just ask some practical questions as we look at what's going on in our culture and specifically in the church. I think we have to ask, you know, is the church stronger today? Is she more devoted to Christ? Is her love greater because of the pervasive observance of these man-made holidays? Because if you ask somebody who maybe works in a church, you know, why do you go all out for Easter? Why do you spend all this time having these elaborate celebrations and performances? I mean, they're going to say, because we want to reach the lost. We want to proclaim Christ. We want to win souls. We want to glorify God. And I have no doubt that that's a heartfelt desire of theirs. But we have to ask the question, do these holidays and these elaborate celebrations accomplish any of those things? And I think that what we are seeing in the church is showing the fruit or the lack of fruit of such additions to the worship of God. And I feel that it's affected even our culture. In other words, we see a decline in morality and in holiness in both the church and the culture. And there has to be a connection between that decline and our discarding of the one holy day that the Lord commands us to observe. We have indeed neglected the Lord's Day in favor of man-made holidays. And God can't bless that sort of disobedience. We are given warnings about profaning the Sabbath day and the warnings of what will happen. Most of the church clearly thinks that holidays are better than the Lord's Day. And this is seen played out when holiday comes in conflict with holy day. Holiday usually wins out. It was Christmas 2011 that fell on a Lord's Day. And the media noticed how many churches were closing their doors on Christmas. I think it's estimated that 1 in 10 churches closed on the Lord's Day because it coincided with Christmas. Churches, you know, think about this. Churches actually canceled their services on Christmas Day in order to allow people to spend time with their families. And as one writer that I read this week, he notes that there is something very, very wrong with this practice. So this emphasis on holidays has not created a stronger church. It has not endeared us more to God or made us love Him or more devoted to Him more. And I would submit to you that the opposite is actually true. It is actually lowered our view of God and lowered our view of His holy day. Again, this practice, despite the best intentions, it cannot sanctify us. It cannot make us better Christians. Because the only thing that can do this is the one holy day where Christ Himself calls us and commands us to come into His presence. And as when we examine the regulative principle, we talked a bit about how the approach to worship in the church today not only defies Scripture, but it defies logic. Because the institution of these man-made holidays are no doubt done with good intentions. But when we really think about this, it does indeed defy logic. And I've used this example before. Now, if my wife says to me, for my birthday, I want you to take me to P.F. Chang's on Saturday night, and I want a new pair of shoes. Now, if I truly want to show my devotion and my love for her, I would do those things. She's saying to me, this is how I want you to express my love, your love for me. But it wouldn't say much of me if instead of listening to her, I went out and bought her... what did I buy you?
A Black and Decker drill.
A Black and Decker drill, or a vacuum. Bought you a vacuum, and then I showed up at McDonald's on Friday night. It defies logic. I could say all I want that I'm doing this. I'm sincere. I'm doing this out of love for my wife. My wife didn't want a drill or a vacuum. She didn't want to go to McDonald's, and she wanted to go on Saturday night, not on Friday night. And so these approaches defy logic, and they defy Scripture. God says, here's how you show your devotion to me on this God-ordained holy day. So again, what I want to emphasize is these well-intentioned holidays can never accomplish the sanctification that the weekly Lord's Day does in our lives. Again, I find it sadly ironic and almost embarrassing that so many people who are crying out about keeping Christ in Christmas and making sure Christ is the focus of Easter are then so quick to ditch Him when holiday comes in conflict with Holy Day. And, you know, I wonder, I'm sure any thinking person in the world who stops to really think about this, it must be ironic to them. And we have to ask, what do new believers think about this? And what message is it sending to them about the importance of Christ and His holy day? Now, every culture is going to have its holidays, and holidays are not necessarily bad. Christmas, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, even birthdays are not inherently bad. But we must clearly distinguish these from the one divinely ordained holy day, the Lord's Day. And the church must recognize this and let the Scriptures dictate what is done in her worship, not the culture. So there is indeed only one holy day in the New Covenant era. Now, moving on, I want to think about the difference between corporate and individuals' or observance of holidays. In other words, there's a distinction. And when I mean corporate, I'm talking about public worship. How do we, as the church, treat these cultural holidays, and then how do we treat them as individuals in our homes? So let's first of all think about corporate observance of holidays. I had read from the Great Commission where we see it's clear that Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And He sends the church into the world with very clear and simple instructions on how to make disciples. We're to baptize and we're to teach. And notice what we are to teach. Whatever He has commanded. In other words, we're not to teach the traditions of the culture, we're to teach what Christ has commanded. And then in Deuteronomy 12:32, we read that articulation of the regulative principle of worship, where we read that everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. So very simple, very clear commands that give us the guidelines for our worship, for what we do on the Lord's Day. So we're not free to add or take away from the worship of God as we see fit or as our culture dictates. So for the church to call you to observe something, there must be a prescriptive, positive command from Christ to do it. So we talked about this when we studied the regulative principle. There must be that positive command. So no command, no call to observe it. So it's that simple. Scott and I, as the session of this church, can't sit down and decide that Saturday evening is now our new time of worship and then compel you to be here. We cannot call you to do that because God does not call us to do that. So the church cannot take its direction from the culture when it comes to holidays. In other words, we're not called to have things like Super Bowl Sunday or Mother's Day Sunday or even Easter Sunday or Christmas Sunday or even for us a Reformation Day service on a Sunday. Scripture does not command us to do these things. Christ never called us to remember him as an infant in a manger or celebrate his birthday, which, by the way, is a very pagan idea, has its roots in emperor worship. He never commanded us to observe a candlelight service at midnight on Christmas Eve or to have special drama or music on certain days. He simply commands us to remember the Sabbath day. And so each week we come here at his call, observing his day and employing what he commands in his worship. And so we must not forget his own words where Jesus referred to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. So the regulative principle of worship applies to our holy day observance. And we must learn from the scriptures. You know, every time in the scriptures we see an attempt to add to God's worship, or to take away from it for that matter, we see that it ends in disaster. And we've looked at some of those passages in the past where Nadab and Abihu sincerely want to do something for the Lord. They offer him strange fire and they're consumed by the fire of the Lord. Same with Uzzah and the ark. That ark was wobbling. He thought it was going to fall. He had good intentions. But he reached out and he touched that ark. And the Lord struck him down because he violated his command. And so we need to learn from this. And when we try to add to the worship of God through human holidays, we end up detracting from the glory of Christ. And again, remember, I mean, I'm sure our brothers and sisters have great intentions, but it's still a violation of the Lord's commands. And again, we can just look at things practically. What happens in these services? Is Christ really lifted up? And very often we say, I think some of you experienced this past Easter holiday, where they try to squeeze so much into a service that what happens is the sermon ends up being 10 minutes long, 5 minutes long. Sometimes there's no sermon at all because there's so many other things to do in the service. So this does not glorify God. So the bottom line is that Christ commands us to observe one day in seven as a holy Sabbath to the Lord our God. And that's why Protestant churches, especially those of the Reformed and Puritan traditions, have not historically observed holidays, especially Easter and Christmas holidays. It was actually the Roman Catholic Church who introduced these to her worship. The historic Protestant position was not that we really don't prefer to observe these, but that we cannot observe these. We cannot observe them because it would be a violation of God's word, a violation of the regulative principle. And so this is important to understand, as we will no doubt have discussions with people about this, that we can emphasize that this is not a matter of preference, but it's a matter of conviction. That God's people cannot be called to observe something that Christ has not commanded. So now let's think about individual observance of these holidays. And what we need to notice right off the bat is that there is a distinction between corporate observance and individual observance of holidays. In other words, what is forbidden in the worship of God is not necessarily forbidden in our homes. For example, we are not to use instruments in public worship. But that doesn't mean that instruments are bad. It doesn't mean that we can't play instruments in our home. In fact, instruments are good and appropriate gifts from God that can glorify Him when they're used in the right setting and in the right way. So this distinction must be made, this corporate versus individual distinction. And so it's the same with holidays. There are certain holidays that are good and right for us to observe outside of public worship. Independence Day, Memorial Day, birthdays, even the Christmas season can be observed in a God-honoring way. Now, of course, we don't engage in the superstitions or the drunkenness that the world does, and we don't take part in evil holidays like Halloween or the Day of the Dead. But we can and should observe civil holidays as individuals and families. Of course, we must be mindful when these holidays come in conflict with the one holy day, where we see days like Father's Day, Mother's Day, even birthdays fall on the Lord's Day. We must be mindful to make sure that priority is given to the Lord's Day. So this is the model we see in Scripture. We see this distinction between corporate and individual observance. And the two most helpful examples are from the Feast of Dedication and the Feast of Purim. They really help us make this distinction. And so if you want to turn to John chapter 22, once again, we'll consider the Feast of Dedication. Verses 22 and 23 may seem somewhat insignificant, but in this context, they're very significant for us. John is setting the scene, the location, time of year. He says, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So here we have this Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus is there. He's in the temple. He's walking in Solomon's porch. Now, do most of you know what the Feast of Dedication is? It's what we now call Hanukkah, also referred to as the Feast of Lights. And what the Feast of Dedication celebrated was the retaking of the temple by Judas Maccabeus and his small band of soldiers. Antiochus Epiphanes had oppressed the Jews harshly, and he had taken over the temple and defiled it. And it was bitter, a bitter experience for the Jews. And it's amazing to read the history, because you have a small group of basically guerrilla warriors who use the hills and the caves around Jerusalem to defeat a far superior force and retake the temple. And the Feast of Dedication is to celebrate the rededication of the temple when it was regained by Judas and his band. And again, I'm kind of a history and geography nerd. As I read and I look at different sketches, and you read what Jerusalem must have been like at the Feast of Dedication, because it was marked by the lighting of candles throughout all of Jerusalem. People lit candles in their homes, and then all the lamps in the temple burned. And there's a legend that the lamps just kept burning even after the oil ran out. But it must have been a fantastic sight, much the way the Christmas season is for us, where people put up lights and it's a very nice and warm sight. But here we have Jesus taking part in this. And what we have to realize is this is a civil holiday. It was never intermingled with the worship of God. Notice it says that Jesus walked in the temple, but he was in Solomon's porch. In other words, this wasn't corporate worship. This was a civil holiday. Now, if you flip your bulletin over, I have a quote there from Matthew Henry, and he's commenting on John 10 and the Feast of Dedication, and he does a great job at making this distinction. And we see that this distinction between corporate and individual observance is something that our forefathers understood well. So he says this about the Feast of Dedication. He says, a feast that was annually observed by consent in remembrance of the dedication of a new altar and the purging of the temple by Judas Maccabeus after the temple had been profaned and the altar defiled. We have the story of it at large in the history of the Maccabees. We have the prophecy of it in Daniel 8, 13 and 14. The celebrating of it was not confined to Jerusalem as that of the divine feasts, but everyone observed it in his own place, not as a holy time. And then here's the point. He says, it is only a divine institution that can sanctify a day. But it was observed as a good time, as in the days of Purim. So it's clearly understood that this was a great time. It was observed as a good time, but it wasn't viewed as a holy day. It wasn't mixed in with the worship of God. Now, his mention of Purim is helpful there. The book of Esther really centers around the celebration of Purim. That is the holiday when Jews still commemorate the deliverance of their people from a plot of Haman, who had planned to destroy all of the Jews. And his plans were foiled by Mordecai and Esther. And that day of deliverance became a day of feasting and rejoicing. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read those brief verses from chapter 9 again. Verses 20 through 22 say, and Mordecai wrote these things, and notice that Mordecai was not a priest. He was a civil servant. Mordecai wrote these things and sent these letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. This almost sounds like a combination of our holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas. There's giving of thanks, there's exchanging of gifts. There is charity that is exercised. There is very often public reading of the book of Esther, even still to this day. There are prayers of thanksgiving, depending on where it's celebrated. There's even drinking of wine, wearing of masks, costumes, public celebration. But again, we have to notice that this wasn't instituted by church officials. It was created by the civil authorities, and it was embraced by the people. And so that's the distinction we must make. And it's a distinction that we're failing to make today. We always need to look at the context of things. It was never mixed or confused with the worship of God. So we can use holiday observance to honor God and to show His grace to others. So as we see, it's not an all or nothing thing, as too often it's made out to be, where those in reform circles think that we can't even put a Christmas tree up because we're acting like pagans. So there is that distinction between corporate and individual observance. Now finally, and very briefly, I just want to talk about our response. In other words, how do we respond to other Christians who observe holidays and public worship? And how do we respond to those who look at us as being strange or weird or even heretical for not observing holidays like Christmas and Easter? Now, I recognize that this is pretty radical stuff. I remember my days back at Geneva College talking to someone who said that their church didn't celebrate Christmas. I just remember thinking, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. I just assumed they were a bunch of liberals. And so we have to remember that people are going to look at us strangely, and we should be ready to give an answer for this. So it's radical stuff. We can go as far to say, for us to say it's our conviction that we shouldn't celebrate Easter or Christmas in public worship, we probably court the label of a heretic. I mean, it's that radical in our church culture today. But I believe that this should be a point of conviction for us as confessionally reformed Christians, because this is what the Scriptures teach. But we have to remember that strength of conviction does not justify harshness in our dealing with other people. In other words, if we're dealing with someone who observes these holidays, we can't be harsh with them. And if we're dealing with someone who is accusing us of being a heretic, likewise, we can't respond harshly. We must respond with grace and with charity. And we have to recognize that many, probably most churches who observe, whether it be the Advent season or Easter or Good Friday, they do so out of love for Christ. And the Scriptures command us to honor that. And Paul dealt with this exact same controversy. The controversy was, do we continue observing the Levitical holy days or do we not? And he wrote this in Romans 14:6. He says, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord." Now, in the broader context, it's clear that Paul's not just saying, well, anything goes. There's a right answer to that controversy. In other words, these Jewish Christians who were still observing these Levitical holy days, they needed to grow up and they needed to eventually understand that these things are passing away. But Paul recognized that it was a time of transition, that they were still learning, and we needed to be patient with them. And so Paul gives us good advice. He really calls us to appreciate the different levels of growth in the church over such doctrinal issues. And so where Christians observe these Old Testament-like holidays that they should not, we must recognize that they do so motivated by love for Christ. And Paul wants us to frame our disagreement and our convictions in brotherly love. And I would add to that that, you know, if we use this doctrine to crush people, if we deal harshly with them, then we are actually guilty of a greater sin than they. Our non-observance of holy days and public worship is a position that should be held with seriousness. It's a biblical conviction based upon the scripture that never justifies a harsh spirit and how we discuss that with others. So there is indeed one high and holy day, and it's a tremendous gift to us, and we need to, and we talked about having we have a low view of Christ, we also have a low view of His Lord's Day, and we need to let the scriptures elevate our minds to where they should be regarding Christ and His holy day, for He is indeed Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray.